Morning, everyone. If you know me, you know I'm an introvert, so I get nervous. But I know that I'm amongst people that care about me and people I care about. You will notice that I'm not Rodney. He is out, so I volunteered to bring the lesson today. When I gave my Wednesday invitation, I talked about three comforting words. And there were so many that I just had to put it in a lesson. This is not a concise list, though. But it is a list. And as I was going through it, it turns out they were all connected. It's amazing how that always seems to work out. But we all need comforting at some point in time, and hopefully these words will provide some comfort for you, at least lead you in the right direction to find comfort. In the beginning, this is where I started Wednesday. This is how the Bible starts. Let us turn to Genesis 1 and look at what happened in the beginning. In Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 5, God created the heavens and the earth, light and darkness. In chapters 6 through 8, God created the expanse. In chapters 9 through 13, God created dry land and vegetation. Chapters 14 through 19, God created the sun and the moon. Chapters 20 through 23, God created creatures for the air and the sea. And lastly, in 24 through 31, God created land animals and man. God spent 6 days creating, and then he rested. In the beginning. Well, it may appear that I messed up, but I want you to turn to John 1. This is how John starts. Here we learn about the deity of Christ. I'll read John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Garden of Eden. This was a paradise that God gave man in Genesis 2. If you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. Adam and Eve were given everything they needed, and they only had one rule. We learn in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. The tree of life. They had access to the tree of life while they were in the garden, until they sinned. In Genesis 3, 22 through 24, this is what is written. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every direction to guard the tree of life. Tablets of stone. After God gave us life, he gave us order. The Ten Commandments. In Exodus 31:18, when he had finished speaking with them upon the Mount of Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. While we were going through class, and while we were having our hymns, singing our hymns, all of these kept coming up. And in my head, I'm thinking, oh no, they're spoiling it, they're spoiling it. But that's not true. It's all connected, and it's very wonderful that it is. the chief cornerstone. We have an immovable, unchangeable, or unchanging foundation on which the whole church rests. I found this verse in Psalm 118, these several verses, and I read this, and I just have to stop because they're so amazing. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you. You have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And verse 21 really gets me. I keep reading verse 21 because it's so amazing. Again, in Acts 4:10 through 12, we're still talking about the chief cornerstone. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Lamb of God. Jesus was our redemption lamb. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, we learn, knowing that you were not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. How do we know he was the lamb, though? Well, John told us in John 1:29. In this scene, John the Baptist is baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Again, in verse 36. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He's also the bread of life. But unlike the tree of life, we have to choose the bread of life. In John 6:32 through 35, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to them, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." In verses 50 and 51, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I give for the life of the world, is my flesh." When you assemble, after God gave us life, he gave us order. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read about orderly worship. This is what God wants us to do. I'm reading some mixed up verses, 26, then I'm skipping the 31 and 33 and 39 and 40. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Love your neighbor. God gave us instructions on how we are to treat each other. We learn how God wants us to treat and act towards him, and now he is teaching us how to treat each other. And look, it goes all the way back to Leviticus 19 and 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Galatians 5:13-15. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And the last example I have is the Good Samaritan. This is a longer reading, so I apologize. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed up by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. God is love. God showed us love. He is leading by example. In 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Love is kind. This is why we should love one another. Love will get you through whatever you are going through. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endure all things. I could have broken these next three up, but I put them together because they're in the same verse. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Life is not perfect, and there are people who want us to fail. So what do we do? James 1:19-22. This you know, my beloved brother, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Take my yoke. We will fall under the load. We need rest. And in Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus is giving us that rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Poor in spirit. The Pharisees had a problem in that they were spiritually arrogant. That can be an easy trap for us to fall into also. We are to teach with humility instead of being arrogant, or the message gets lost. We cannot get in the way of the message. When Jesus gave His Sermon on the Mount, the first thing He said was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Fruit of righteousness. We are doing what we are supposed to do. Good things happen. Righteousness brings peace. Jesus is righteous, and He is the Prince of Peace. In Philippians 1, 9-11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In James 3, 13-18, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The armor of God. These are the tools we need to be successful against evil. In Ephesians 6:11-17, we find that we should put on the armor of God. "Put on the full armor of God, that you will be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist evil, the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Soldier of Christ. Now that we have the tools that we need, it's time to put them into action. "You therefore," this is 2 Timothy 2, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardships for me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win a prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here I am. When God calls, the only correct answer is, "Here I am." When Abraham was called, as he was about to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, he only had one answer, "Here I am." When God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 31 in a dream, he said, "Here I am." In Exodus 3, God calls Moses, "Here I am," was his reply. In 1 Samuel 3, God called Samuel, and what was his answer? "Here I am." Isaiah gave the same response in Isaiah 6, 52, and 58. But it doesn't stop there. It's not limited to the Old Testament. In Acts 9, Ananias is called and sent by God to Saul. He goes. They all went. In Acts 9, 10-12, "Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has been, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias, come and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Preach the gospel. Why would we not share what we have been given? Isn't it part of being a good neighbor? We're living Bibles, or at least we should be. What we say and how we act should reflect the gospel and bring glory to God. In Mark 16:15-16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And in Matthew, we have the Great Commission. This is Matthew's version of the same exact thing. We call it the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So be it. This is how the Bible ends. Let it be. Amen. We started in Genesis 1 within the beginning. And all these wonderful things happened in between. Then at the end, it is written, so be it. Revelation 22:18-21. Testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So we started within the beginning and we ended with so be it. There are many more phrases that I could have listed here. And I could have listed lake of fire, gnashing of teeth, but I wanted to keep these, I wanted to use the comforting phrases. And I want to think, and I want you to think about what words are comforting to you. Are you ready to say, "Here I am"? God is calling. Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to join the King of Kings? I will leave you with three last words. I love you.